Romans chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 66. But before we read those passages, let's go over this just one more time, refresh our memories so we can get our starting place. If the trumpet sounds tonight, and it very well could, there is no date in all of Scripture for the catching away of the church. You would have what the Bible calls the harvest, and what for men, for convenience probably, have termed the rapture. That is the catching away of the dead and the living saints who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ from the resurrection to this present hour. Well, what would follow that catching away of the church would be two things. Number one, on earth, you would have a seven-year time period known as the time of Jacob's trouble, okay, when the nation of Israel is judged for their sins. Corresponding with that, you will have in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, when the born-again believers are judged according to their works. And the judgment of their works has nothing to do with whether or not a man gets to heaven, because everybody at the judgment seat of Christ is already in heaven. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're saved, because if you weren't saved, you wouldn't have been caught up in the first place. So during the 7 years of tribulation on earth, 3.5 years of tribulation under the beast and 3.5 years of great tribulation under the Antichrist, the judgment seat of Christ will be taking place. When that is finished, you will have the gleanings. That is the catching away of dead and living saints who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ from the time of the rapture of the church, okay, the catching away of New Testament believers, to the time just before the end of the tribulation. These tribulation saints will be caught up to the marriage of the Lamb, and they will be the guests of the bridegroom and the attendants of the bride at the marriage of the Lamb. When that marriage is completed, and that's what we're going to be studying in Revelation 19, just as soon as we're through with these preparatory matters. Between the marriage of the Lamb and the second advent of Jesus Christ returning to earth, will take place the most remarkable thing that has ever happened on the face of this earth since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a little known and a seldom mentioned topic we're going to be talking about tonight, and that is the conversion of Jacob. Okay, now you and I as individuals are brought to repentance. We are brought to the end of ourselves, and finally, through some trial, through some trouble, through some disappointment, we are brought face to face with our need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God is dealing in the church age with individuals. As soon as the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, God will return to his dealings with nations. The nation of Israel, for 7 years, will be pressed out of measure. They will be judged. In fact, the Latin word from which we get tribulation is tribulum, which was a big, heavy sled that was used to crush grain. That's what it was for. You'd brought all the grain in, and then you brought this big sled in, and you ran that sled over that grain and crushed it so the kernel, so the wheat, so the good material could be separated from the chaff. And then the chaff was blown away and the good grain could remain. So what God is going to do for 7 years, he is going to crush this nation. He'll blow away the chaff so that the good grain might be brought forth. And at the end of that 7 years of trouble, all those that are left behind that descend from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will put their faith and trust in their Messiah. Well, the question that needs to be asked is this: Okay, we've been through 21 individual judgments from Revelation 6 to Revelation 18. And those 21 judgments are poured out primarily upon the nation of Israel. And you know good and well that at the end of that thing, there are not going to be very many people left on the face of the earth, much less many people of the one nation that the devil has been out to destroy for 7 years without any interference from God. That remnant that believed from the rapture to the gleanings, they've been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the chances are very good that left alive in the time period between the gleanings and the actual second coming of Jesus Christ, chances are very good there will be less than 10,000, possibly no more than 2,000 or 3,000 Jews left on the face of the earth. When we talk about the conversion of the nation of Israel, we are talking about the conversion of that small, tiny portion of the nation that either escaped the beast, believing on the Messiah, and then getting caught up, or they have escaped the beast without believing on Messiah, and they're left behind. But all the rest have been slaughtered during this tribulation time. So there won't be very many of them left. So we're not talking about a great multitude of people here, but we are talking about all those who remain, whom God can trace their lineage back through Jacob, back through Isaac, back through Abraham. And all of them will be converted at the close of the tribulation time. That's the principle. Okay, let's see if the Bible bears this out, if the Bible teaches what I just said. Okay, Romans chapter 11 now. Romans chapter number 11. And we really need the whole chapter, but we're not going to do that tonight. We will start at verse number 21. And the nation of Israel, of course, is the context, in the context here. Verse 21, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." Okay, that's the Gentile nations in the context. 23, "And they also," nation of Israel, "if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" Okay, now watch it. Verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." Okay? Not in full, because Jews are being saved today, right? Right? Hebrews are trusting Jesus Christ today. Individual Jews, individual Hebrews. But there is partial blindness, not total blindness. It says, "And until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That fullness of the Gentiles has a twofold meaning. Number one, the Gentile bride is going up at the rapture with a little admixture of individual Hebrews. And number two, the times of the Gentiles are going to be fulfilled and completed during that tribulation time. Now, when the church is gone, the Gentile bride, and the nations have received their punishment, what is going to follow? The Bible says in verse number 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. Okay, look at it. When I shall take away their sins. Okay, now this is New Testament times, or what we just read. Would you say that that is New Testament times under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Okay, well, let's read more. Verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God said to Abraham, way back in Old Testament times, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven, and they are going to inherit the land of Palestine, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. They didn't believe any of that. They crucified their Messiah. He sent his apostles unto them after his resurrection. They killed them. They ran them out of town, they ran them out of Judea, ran them out of Samaria, and they ran them into the uttermost parts of the earth. Then God sent Titus in to destroy the whole thing, scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. And yet, when all of this business is over, the Lord is going to once again reveal himself to that nation and deal with them face to face. And the Bible says every last one of them that's left alive at the close of that tribulation is going to be saved. Okay? Not a gospel salvation, but a kingdom salvation. Not a believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get born again and be part of the church. That's over and done at that point. But a belief that I'm your Messiah, about to sit on the throne of David and establish a kingdom. And the Bible says every one of them is going to believe him and turn to him in that day. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50 verse 4. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall all ask, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. You know what's going on in Jeremiah 50 and 51? The same thing that's going on in Revelation chapters 17 and 18. The destruction of mystery Babylon and commercial Babylon. And God heads up that section of scripture with this promise. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the remnant of Judah will seek the Lord and enter into an everlasting covenant. Look in Isaiah 66. Verse number 7. Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Remember that man-child in Revelation chapter 12? Satan was out to destroy that seed of the woman, that nation of Israel. Okay, so with that in mind, watch verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her child, or her children, rather. A nation, a whole nation, born in a day. Now, that's known as the conversion or the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And it is complete. And I'm going to show you just how complete it is. This conversion is a full operation of God, because it includes pardon, cleansing, justification, blotting out of sins, removal of iniquity, and the writing of God's laws in their hearts and minds. And the fact that all of these verses have been stolen by preachers and applied to the New Testament church, all that's done is cloud the issue. All right, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Well, tell you what, keep your place there in Ezekiel, because some of you might not be sure. When you find Ezekiel, go to the book of Daniel, just the next book in the Bible. And let's just review what we've looked at already in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. Verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. All right, first of all, who are Daniel's people? Well, they are certainly not the New Testament church. It is the nation of Israel. What is the holy city? It is not Rome. It is not Mecca. It is not Las Vegas. It's Jerusalem. Okay, now watch, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So what is going to take place at the end of Daniel's 70th week? God said, the end of sin, the end of iniquity, and so on and so forth, that has got to happen. The purpose of the Great Tribulation is not to punish the nations of the earth. It is to bring the nation of Israel into a right relationship with God. That is the purpose of that 70th week of Daniel. Well, let's see if God is going to do what he said he would do back there in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. There's your water sprinkling. Sprinkling, though, is a national thing. You notice here? It has to do with the conversion and the cleansing of nations. When John the Baptist showed up to announce the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, individual, he stuck them under the water. You don't have the death, burial, and resurrection of a nation. You have the sprinkling, that is, the restoration and regenerating of the nations that already exist. All right, watch what happens. 25, ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and so on and so forth. Now, that is a great preaching passage to preach at a revival meeting and get people to walk the aisle and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's only one problem with it. That is, it has nothing to do with a man getting born again on June 14th, 2021. Let's look and see. Break it down a little. Verse 26. When you got saved, did God take away a stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh? Well, didn't God tell the New Testament Christian, that which is born of the flesh is flesh? Didn't he warn us all through the scripture that our greatest enemy was the flesh? I don't want a heart of flesh. That's not what I'm after. Look at verse number 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. All right, well, I want the one person here tonight that since you got saved, you have been caused by God to walk in his statutes. And you've been irresistibly controlled by God so that you found yourself doing his commandments. Anybody here tonight can say that? Okay, well, I don't think so. Well, so that means this is not New Testament salvation, is it? It would be nice, think about it, kind of nice if God had caused us to do right. It would be kind of nice if you get saved and automatically find yourself doing what you formerly were not doing. Verse 28, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, which is, first of all, who are the fathers of the New Testament church? And secondly, what land did they get? See, you're talking about a nation being cleansed from their sin, a nation being pardoned from their iniquities, and a nation being enabled by the Spirit of God to do what they could not do for 6,000 years by trying as hard as they might. Look in verse 29. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. Well, that's news to the Christians in India that are hungry tonight. That's news to born-again people in Malawi that don't have anything to eat tonight. That's news to the saved people in Sudan who are starving to death this evening. I mean, listen, you can preach this charismatic prosperity stuff in America where people have plenty of money, but you can't take that show on the road. You can preach Ezekiel 37 as the new birth in a church in prosperous America. You can't preach that this is the new birth in Pakistan or Somalia, because let me tell you something. If you get born again in those countries, your corn eating, it's not increasing. And you're not going to get the land that God gave to your fathers, because guess what? God didn't ever give your fathers any land. So what we have here is a nation of people who have fathers. And I know who they are. Do you? We have a nation of people here who has land. I know who they are. Do you? And those people, before they get that land, get something even better. They get their sins taken away. All right, let me show you how complete that is. Come to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50. And look at verse number 20. Jeremiah 50, verse number 20. Well, let's get a little bit of information. Look at verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. Just get an idea who we're talking about here. Verse 18. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Verse 19. And I will bring Israel. Verse 20, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Okay, now watch it. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. There is the remnant of Israel and Judah being pardoned. Now, if I was on death row for murder in Kuwait, and the governor of Colorado sent me a pardon, it wouldn't do me one bit of good. I didn't sin against the laws of Colorado. If I was on death row in Texas, and the premier of Quebec and the Pope sent letters to the governor of Texas asking him to commute my sentence because, well, I'm really a good boy after all. I just made a mistake. Well, that stuff might work down here on earth, but it doesn't work with God. This nation violated God's laws and God's commandments, and they have to give account to God for it. And only God can pardon them. It's not up to me to forgive them. It's not up to you to forgive them. They've sinned against God. God has to forgive them. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 50 that when that tribulation time comes to an end, God is going to pardon the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There won't be many, like I said, there won't be many of them left, but they'll be pardoned. Look in Jeremiah 33. Following the pardon comes what? Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33, verse number 7. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. So not only a pardon, but a cleansing. Not only a cleansing, but look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And verse 25. Isaiah 45, 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel, okay, that's a fleshy thing, shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Okay, do you see that? Man, you cannot make that New Testament salvation. The Bible says in John 1:17 that believers are born not of the will of man and not of the will of the flesh. The human seed by which I'm born, that's no good. Okay, I got to have a new birth. But here you've got people born of human seed, and they're being justified because of a covenant that God made with their fathers. Look in Isaiah chapter 44. Not only are they going to be justified, but here's a remarkable thing. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isn't that something? Now let me show you the difference here, and it's a blessed difference. Israel sins. God comes along at the close of the tribulation when they call on his name, and he blots out that sin. Now, there's no way they can be made to account for that, but it's kind of left a little mess, okay? But it is blotted out. Well, thank God that he did not say to you and me that he blotted out our sins. He told us he took them out of the way. No mess left behind. Okay, so Israel's sins are blotted out. They're forgiven. They're cleansed. They're gone. The iniquity is pardoned. But for all of eternity, we are going to read in that scripture. We are going to study. We're going to have evidence of what they did. Well, Lord, how come so much trouble? How come so much war? Lord, how come so much killing? Lord, what is that great tribulation about? And there's that blot that keeps showing up. But you and I, forever and forever and forever, in all of eternity, there's nothing to talk about. Our sins are all washed away. Our record is clean. No blot. Look in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter number 3. Let me show you the blotting out here. Acts chapter 3, you got Peter preaching here. They have healed this lame man sitting at the temple. He wanted some money, but Peter said, "Rise up and walk," in verse number 6. Took him by the hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. No mention whatsoever or whether or not the fellow had any faith at all. He wanted some money. They gave him what they had. People saw him walking, praising God. Well, what people? Well, the people walking outside that temple. That's where they are in verse 3. They're filled with all amazement. They run to Peter and John on Solomon's porch. Look at verse 12. Acts 3:12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel," verse 13, "the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers," verse 19, "repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ." Well, do you have to wait till God sends Jesus Christ to get your sins taken away? No, you don't. But the nation of Israel has got to repent and be converted, and at the coming of the Lord, their sins will be taken away. The times of refreshing for the national crime, and you can read the chapter on your own later on if you want to, the national crime of crucifying their Messiah. That blood guiltiness is not going to be taken care of until after the end of the Great Tribulation. That's what God said in Daniel 9. That sin, that iniquity, is not going to be finished until the tribulation has run its course. Well, what happens at the end of that tribulation time? Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And verse number 1. Zechariah 3:1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Okay, now you can go to that passage and preach a great salvation message, but in order for you to get saved, you have to go up and stand in the presence of God and listen while Satan tells God why you should not be saved. And then there's somebody in the gallery who will have to cheer and say, God cleanse him. God put a crown on his head. God give him a mitre. God take away his filthy garments. I don't think so. I think that's a transaction between you and God in your bedroom and your or your living room or an altar of prayer in the church house. That's you and God doing business, and right there and then God takes care of it. Okay, there's no Satan, nobody in the grandstands, no angel of the Lord helping out when you take your sins to God and get forgiven. Now, look in verse 6. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now let's back up a minute before we go to Hebrews chapter 8. How can God in one day cleanse a people and cleanse the land? According to the law which the nation of Israel was given, you know what? Do you know why you and I do not get saved by keeping the law, and why we do not lose our salvation if we don't keep the law? Because the law was not given to us to start with. It was given to the nation of Israel. When they broke that law, God began to deal with them, chasten them, try and bring them to repentance through a period of the judges, then through the period of the captivities, then through the dispersion of the last 2,000 years, but still they have not repented. Number one, they've not repented of breaking that law. And number two, I mean, listen, Jesus Christ showed up. God manifest in the flesh. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You remember that? Came unto his own received him not, born King of the Jews. Okay, now watch this. They ask him, the leaders of that nation, they said, sum up the law for us. We don't have time to read it all. We're busy. We have a lot to do. Too much going on. Just sum up the law for us. And Jesus said, all right, here's all you need to know. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you've done the whole thing. Well, when they nailed him to the cross, they broke every commandment in the law. Every commandment was love God and love your neighbor. They nailed God, their neighbor, to the cross and killed him. They broke the whole thing right there at Calvary. Well, as murderers, the entire nation deserved the death sentence. And the scripture says that the land cannot be cleansed unless those that committed the murder are killed. Okay? Isn't that what the Bible says? What the law said? So the leaders of that nation before the cross, they, you know what they said? His blood be on us and on our children. Meaning what? Every descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has to die for the murder of an innocent man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the land cannot be cleansed. But when Jesus cried on that cross, okay, now listen, he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he said those words, he transferred the charge from murder to manslaughter. And manslaughter can be pardoned and forgiven without the death of the one that did the deed. What a Lord and Savior. What happens right there at the conversion of Israel, well, that could not have taken place without that cry from the cross at Calvary. But with that cry, the land can be cleansed and the people can be cleansed if they will just repent of the deed. And that's what is going to take place at the close of the tribulation. Zechariah says, they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall wail, and they shall mourn as one mourns for an only son. They will repent of killing their Messiah. And when they do that, God pardons the whole nation, cleanses the land. All right, look what happens. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Okay. Were you part of the first covenant? Or was the nation of Israel part of the first covenant? The nation of Israel. That first covenant had nothing to do with you. All right, what about the second covenant? Verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the church. Okay, see, right here you have a new covenant, you have an old covenant. But it says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Do you think that's the New Testament church? Do you think that's what happens when a man gets born again? Look at the rest of the sentence, verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Okay, well, that's what God commanded you to do when you got saved. But whoever this is, whenever they get saved, they don't have to tell anybody. Know the Lord. Look what he says. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. When you get saved and born again, there's one thing that doesn't happen, and there's one thing that does happen. Number one, God does not write his laws in your mind and heart. No, you've got to study to show yourself approved. But what does happen is God commands you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right? Big difference. Look at this bunch here. They don't have to study because God writes the law in their minds and in their hearts. And they don't have to tell anybody because everybody got in on it at the same time. Now, you got to admit, out of all the things in the Bible, if it's a miraculous thing when somebody got saved, what is it when a whole nation gets saved? You've got to admit, apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's probably the greatest miracle since creation, an entire nation being converted. We'll go to two more places and finish up here. Look in Numbers and Ezekiel. The book of Numbers, chapter 23, and the book of Ezekiel. And you notice we don't have the PowerPoint verses for you tonight, so I'll give you a minute to find these verses. That's good, though. You won't get too lazy and stop bringing your Bible. Numbers chapter 23 and Ezekiel 7. Now, here's a weird thing. In the book of Numbers, the children of Israel, 10 times, they murmur and complain against the Lord. He sends fiery serpents to bite them. They commit fornication. He sends plagues and thousands of them die. They gripe about the light bread. He sends them quail till they get sick and it comes out their nose. They rebel against Moses. Miriam gets leprosy. God opens up the ground and swallows up Korah, and his whole bunch they go straight down to hell alive. You know, the book of Numbers, it's a mess because of the sins of the children of Israel. All right, so this King Balak we're going to be looking at, type of the Antichrist, he hires a fella, Balaam, type of the false prophet. And he says, hey, I'll pay you some money if you'll go out there and curse those people. Balaam says, no problem. I'll preach anything for an offering. Well, look what happens. Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Well, where did that come from? What do you mean God has not beheld iniquity? He just sent serpents in to bite them. What do you mean God has not beheld iniquity? He dropped 25,000 of them dead for fornication. What do you mean he has not beheld iniquity? Miriam was outside the camp for 7 days because of leprosy. What do you mean he has not beheld iniquity? Korah and his family, they're burning right now. And what's this bit about he heard the shout of a king? That's what takes place at the rapture. What in the world is Balaam doing standing up on that rock, looking down over the camp of Israel, saying, I've not beheld iniquity? Well, look at verse 18. Back up to verse 18. And he took up his parable. You know what he says there? He says, King, I'm saying something here, but it's just representing something that's going to happen in the future. And when all this is said and done, that remnant of the nation of Israel, They're going to call on Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and trust him. And God is going to cleanse them. He's going to pardon them. He's going to justify them. He's going to blot out their sin. He's going to sprinkle them with clean water. And then he's going to look around and he's going to say, I don't see any iniquity. I don't see any sin. I don't see anything wrong. Bring in the 1,000 years of peace. Let's set up the kingdom. The nation is now what it's supposed to be. Okay? So that's a parable you got there in Numbers. Balaam didn't know what he was talking about. It's just God putting words in his mouth. All right, look at Ezekiel 37. Here's where Ezekiel spied them dry bones. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, if you don't know something, just say so. That's the Bible way. Verse 4, again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them up, covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. If you read the book of Zechariah, there's three times, maybe four, when God arms the remnant of the Jews militarily and allows them to fight against their oppressors at Armageddon. Strange business. So here's a great army, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, remember Matthew 27, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Before the tribulation time begins, you've got dead and living saints raised up to meet the Lord in the air, because this is a heavenly people. bound for a heavenly home. Well, do you know what you've got on the other side of the tribulation, the end of the tribulation? You've got what was pictured at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was a picture when the graves of many of the saints were opened and they walked the streets of Jerusalem. You've got a great army raised up to enter the land that God promised their fathers. I'm going to tell you something. Just before the kingdom is established, just before the big bad monster that ruled the world and brought darkness, just before he's destroyed, Jesus Christ reveals himself as the long-lost Prince and Savior of the world who can bring peace on earth. And he doesn't go in to fight that beast until he first rides through the paths of the dead and raises up the forefathers to join and form an army that will overthrow the beast and bring peace to the earth. The Lord, he's going to catch away his bride, he's going to catch away the tribulation saints, and then just before Armageddon, he's going to raise up an army and give them the kingdom that he's promised to their fathers. If Ezekiel 37 means what it says. And if it means what it says, we know the future. We know that God is going to do a great miraculous thing. A nation, a whole nation born in a day. Well, you know what's great about that? Let me just give you something practical to think about in closing. I know that the devil's going to lie to you and tell you that now that you're saved, you can lose your salvation. But you know something? There's a nation that did everything God told them not to do and did just about nothing that God told them to do. And in spite of all that Satan can do for just about 6,000 years to wipe out that nation, there they are, right where God said they would be. Now, you know something? The preservation and the conversion and the establishment of the nation of Israel in fulfillment of God's promise, that ought to thrill the heart of every saved, born-again person. It ought to let you know there's nothing the devil or the nations of the world can do to negate one promise that God made in his word. If God promised you everlasting life, there's nothing that Satan and his host and the entire population of the world can do about that. God is going to fulfill his promise. God is going to keep his word. So read Romans 11 this week. Read Ezekiel 37. Read those other verses. And don't steal them. I mean, we've got enough promises of our own. We don't need to steal the promises to the Jews. And just rejoice in what God has given us and rejoice in what God has given them. And for 1,000 years, we'll just all get along together. Just one big happy family. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. But only after there's glory to God in the highest. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for opening our eyes a little bit more to what's coming in the future time. We're so grateful, Lord, for the promises you gave us, for our salvation, for promising that we have eternal life, everlasting life, that no one can take from us. We're thankful, Lord, that once you catch us away off of this earth and we're in your presence face to face, rejoicing together that we can be with you. We're thankful, Lord, that whatever your future plans are, we get to be a part of it. And Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that shows you how grateful we are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.